Praise God. Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for that spirit that you so richly giving unto us. Lord, we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that there is clarity, there is no contradiction. Truth of God's word is taught with simplicity, with clarity. And at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified, and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. That's the first time in your life. Right? Revelation chapter 1. Are we here? Hallelujah. So Revelation chapter 1, and look at verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Look at this again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, one of the first things you need to take note of in the book of Revelations is that the first line in Revelation chapter 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right, do you have an S in your Bible? In that word revelation, do you have an S? So it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it is a revelation of a person, not revelations of Jesus. Right? So the book of Revelation starts out with what you should have in mind. It says, the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. So it means that what you read from the book of Revelations should reveal a person. Are we here? You must have that at the back of your mind while you investigate the scriptures, Revelation. Now, if you have another good Bible, or if you have a Bible that is good, so to say, same thing, yet you will see that the title of the book is called what? The revelation. No. The title of the book. The revelation to John. Are we here? We have the revelation to John. Right? Did he say the revelations to John? So he says the revelation to John. The first line now tells you the revelation of Jesus Christ. So can we combine it together? The revelation of Jesus Christ to John. Are we here? The revelation of Jesus Christ to John. So, the book of Revelation is the book of revelation, not revelations. Right? So, the book of Revelation is to reveal somebody. So, does that mean, so, who got you saved? Christ Jesus. So, when you hear, there's supposed to be a revelation of that person who got you saved. Should you look forward to it? Are we here? So the book of Revelation, is this something the Christian should look forward to? Are we here? Please, let's follow. Are we to look forward to the book of Revelation? Yeah? So we look forward to the book of Revelation. So we don't shy away from it. All together. And I hope you know that anytime I say I will teach the remaining chapters in 2077, it's just a figure of speech. I hope you know that. Yeah, don't master it and make it a reality. Yeah, it's a figure of speech. So we should look forward to teaching the book of Revelations. Revelation. Are we here? Yeah. So one thing you must note again is that it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the mystery of Jesus Christ. Are we together? What is mystery? A mystery is that word you call mysterion, right? And is a simple definition for that is that which awaits explanation. Are we together? That which awaits explanation. So when it comes to the book of Revelation, it is not the mystery of Jesus Christ. It is actually a book to reveal the person, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now hold your hands in Revelation chapter 1 and go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Are you there? Are you there? Galatians 1:5, quickly. Some of you are still turning. I say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well done. Galatians chapter 1, verse 5. It says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Look at verse 6. It says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto what? Another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 8. Let's read verse 8 together. 1, 2, 3, go. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Who wrote Galatians? So Paul says, if any other person preaches to you something different from that which we have preached to you, let him be what? What's the word accursed there? It's the word that means to be separated, beautiful, right? So it's the word that means to put aside. Don't go close to. Don't touch. So, listen to me, everyone. So it means that if the book of Revelation is to say something different from what the apostle said, we should not read the book of Revelation. Did you get that? If the book of Revelation says something different from what the apostles taught, it means we should not read the book of Revelation. Because Paul, who is very strong, a very strong influence in our Christian faith, tells us that, see, if any other person, be it angel, be it man, be it mommy, yeah, that preaches any other gospel different from what we have preached, let the person be accursed. So it means that if John, what John reveals or what John says is not in alignment with what the apostles have said, by extension, we need to put John away. Are we together? And let me tell you something. If you, by extension, put the book of Revelation away, you should, by extension, put the book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of John. Because it's the same author. Yeah, so the author of Revelation expects that you've read his first 4 books. Are we here? You've read the book of John. You've read the book of 1 John, the book of 2 John, the book of 3 John. So you must have paid attention to those books. Then you will see the writings in Revelation to John. Now, it's interesting to also note that the writer of Revelation expects you to have understood certain things from Genesis up until Jude. Are we together? Are we together? Because it will also interest us to know that in the book of Revelation, there was actually nothing too abstract that came from the blues. Yeah, they were all things built upon the writings of the prophets. Are we together? And Moses. Yeah, so let's take a step back. Revelation chapter 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yeah, so never forget, revelation, not shuns, revelation of Jesus Christ. So, the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. Are we together? Paul now tells you, if anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Now, go to Luke 24. See what Jesus did there. Look at Luke 24, verse 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have what? Spoken. 26, let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27, what did Jesus do? 1, 2, 3, go. And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he expounded. The word they expounded, we looked at it on Wednesday, is the word that means to interpret across. So Jesus interpreted across scriptures, and there was one fundamental fact we said is involved in interpretation. What's that? What's that? Translation. Do you remember that? Yeah, in interpretation, there is a room. You must give room for translation. So Jesus would read the scriptures and he would translate in his interpretation. Are we together? Are we together? He would translate in his interpretation. So that is an example for the believer. Now, do you suppose the John that wrote the book of Revelation listened to Jesus? Are you here? Now, we deliberately put this series to come this way for a purpose. Now, remember, when I was teaching about service at the earlier part of this month, right, we spoke about the man called John and how he was dipped in what? boiling oil. Are we together? And when they saw that he did not die, what happened? They threw him to the what? Island of what you call island of what? Patmos. Are we together? So the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ was birthed after the persecution that John experienced. Let me say it better. So in the midst of the persecution that John was experiencing, he wrote the book of Revelation. Are we together? In the book that Jesus, so now, if John is a student of Jesus, Jesus is a student of Moses, John will be a student of Moses. Are we here? John will be a student of who? Let me say it again. John, a student of Jesus. Jesus taught for how many days? 40 days, right? And John was there for 40 days. Are we together? Jesus taught for 40 days using Moses and the prophets. Are we together? So John will be a student of Jesus, by extension, Moses and the prophets. So if Moses is heavy on figure of speech, Jesus will be heavy on figures of speech. And John will be heavy on figures of speech. Did you get that? So it means that when you read Revelations, don't forget the fact that John had a teacher. Right? John had a teacher who had a material that John had access to, which you call the what? The writings of the prophet and Moses. What you call the what? Old Testament books. Praise Jesus. Paul, despite that and in spite of that, who wasn't directly a student of Jesus, but by extension a student of Jesus, will say if anybody preaches anything different, out together, if anybody preaches anything different from what you've heard, let him and whatever he's preaching be what? Be put aside, be accosted, be separated. Don't go close to, don't touch, don't patronize. Are we together? So, for Revelations to make it into the Bible, it means that what Revelation is saying, right, is what the apostles, by extension Jesus, by extension the Moses and the prophets, have been saying. Are we here? So, go back to Jesus. Jesus in Luke 24, he picks the scriptures and he expanded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Are we together? You're not going to verse 44, verse 45. He says, then open ye their understanding. Verse 44 tells you about the things which I spake unto you while I was yet with you are the things which must be fulfilled, which were what? Written in the law of Moses, right? In the what? Prophet, and in the Psalms concerning me. What did I say in verse 45? Then what? Open ye their understanding that they might what? Understand scripture. He opened unto them the scriptures and he what? Explained. Now, then opened he their understanding that they might what? Understand. Now, the first word understanding there is a word that means mindset. Are we here? Then he opened ye their mindset. That's the word nous. N-O-U-S. He opened ye their mindset that they might what? Understand. The word there opened is as used in the, you know, in the Jewish culture as a word that is used to open up something for the very first time. I mean, Luke 24:45. Are we together? So he opened their mindset for the very first time that they might. The second word there is the word understand. Sunyemi, right? Is a word that means to synchronize, to put together bits and portions to make a full picture. Are we following? Yeah, to put together bits and portions to create a full picture. So, Jesus opened it their understanding that they might what? Understand. By extension, we need to open our understandings that we might what? Understand what the scriptures has always been saying. You see, the Bible is not saying anything different today than what it has been saying. Did you get that? The Bible is not saying anything different today from what it has been saying. Let me say it this way. What the Bible has been saying is what the Bible is still saying today. Praise God. And you know, the Bible doesn't have different interpretations. Yeah? The Bible doesn't have different interpretations. Else, how do you know which one is correct? Are we together? You only have right and wrong because there's supposed to be something right. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Look at it this way. This is a water bottle, right? This is a bottle, right? Can you say this is a bottle of juice? Can you see? No, as it is like this, it's sealed. Can you say this is a bottle of juice? So if she comes and says this is a bottle of juice, is she correct? Is there any point waiting to listen to how she might be correct? Is there any point? Literally, this is not a bottle of juice. Let me even say it better. If she comes and says this is a bottle of Fanta, let's stay there, because you can want to, some of you are starting defending how water can be juice. They say keto diet. What do you call this thing? This is your juice, water. If she comes and says this is a bottle of Fanta, is she correct? Like, try to explain that one too. Is she correct? So what makes her not correct? Because this in his state already has the correct answer. Altogether, same thing with scriptures. So when you pick a portion of scriptures, there is a correct interpretation already. Why? Because the man that wrote it, how many of you, when you want to write a letter, you write it with three different things in mind with one sentence? You know, when we're in school, we used to do composition. You know, comprehension and composition. Yeah? So, comprehension is the one where they will give you one long essay to read. They will now give you questions to be answering. You know? And there's one they call composition. You know composition? That one is the one they say, tell me about your last trip to UK. You that you've not seen airport road before. Talk more of the airport. You say, write a letter to your friend in the UK telling him how you enjoyed your last stay. Do you understand? Or let's say you want to write a letter to your friend in the UK. Or you write a letter to your friend in Ghana. Right? When you are writing, how many of you have three things as you are saying one thing? So, look at it this way. You want to write... How do I explain it? You want to write... Okay, beautiful. What name did you call? So, let's say you want to write Dear KC. And as you're writing Dear KC, you have KC's uncle in mind. You have KC's wife in mind, and you have the president of Ghana in mind. You now take the letter to Ghana. KC now opens it. And I'm going to say, no, that KC, that man. So you have three people now explaining what KC is. How did you have three people in mind? Why should three people have three different interpretations to their KC? So it means to know who the KC is, you should sit where the author sat to know who he knows and to see what he saw. Did you get that? So, every portion of the scriptures was written by a person. None of the books of the scriptures were written by an angel. None. They were all written by men. So, it means that those men, when they wrote it, they had an intention in mind. They didn't have several intentions. Or let me say it this way. They might have had several intentions and knitted it around an intention. But the truth is that one singular intention or one singular phrase might not carry the entire intentions. That's confusing, right? Let me say it this way, right? When Moses will write Genesis chapter 1, and Moses will say God created heaven and earth, for instance, right? Moses is the one that has the authority to tell you the heaven and earth he speaks about. You get what I just said? So that make it easy? Yeah? So when Moses says image of God, Moses has the authority to tell you. So you cannot now start assuming for Moses that when Moses said image, he was saying... So, that is why when it comes to Bible interpretation, you have to have a very holistic approach to viewing the Bible. A lot of times when we say things like this, it almost makes us look like proud. Why? Because it's almost as though we are saying we are the only ones that have correct what? Bible interpretation. Yeah? But the truth remains that if you write a letter to me, your letter has a meaning. Now look at it this way. Can she write a letter to me? And I'll read the letter and assume what she meant. Does my assumption mean that I'm right? Can my assumption be possibly right? Yes. But does my assumption mean I'm right? Not exactly. Are we together? So, when it comes to Bible interpretation, we need to see... So, the book of Revelation is not a book about Antichrist. Are we here? In fact, let me tell you something. The entire book of Revelation did not carry the word Antichrist. Are we here? The entire book of Revelation did not carry the word. Yes, the only person that uses the word Antichrist is the same author, John. Uses it in 1 John, 2 John. But the book of Revelation, is not a book. So it is the revelation of the Antichrist. But you know, it's interesting to know that a lot of us pick out our doctrine of Antichrist from Revelation and leave John totally. Are we together? So it is the revelation of Jesus communicated to his servant John by the hand of an angel. Look at Revelation. Look at chapter 1. He says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show. Who is there unto him? Beautiful. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. He now says verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the what? And of the what? The testimony of what? Jesus Christ. So, can you see? You know, is it in the book of Revelation you have, and we were claimed by the blood of the Lamb? Which is the what? Word of the testimony. Can you see that John chapter, Revelation chapter 1 verse 2 already tells you what testimony should be about in the book of Revelation? Do you see it? Look at that in verse 2. It says, who bear record of the word of God? Okay, hold on. How did that scripture say it? And we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So the word of our testimony, is that the word of God? Is that the word of the victory of the Lamb? How do you know? You've already started reading from Revelation 1. But what do we do a lot of times? We jump into Revelation 13. You know, there are 144 people that will only be saved. Are we together? 144,000. With the way people are giving birth today. Even Abuja has more than that number. And we too are deceiving ourselves and we are praying the city must be won. If only us win all the city, who will remain? So it means that we need to pay attention to those things that were written. So he says, the revelation of Jesus Christ unto John. He says, verse 2, who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus and all of the things that he saw. Look at verse 3. Please read verse 3. Let's read verse 3. 1, 2, 3, go. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So we're going to stop here for a while, right, and come back here shortly. But run with me to Paul's Romans. Go to Romans. Look at Paul in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. Okay, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 verse 1. Are you here? Romans 2:1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgeth them which do such things, and does the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? That's the question. Now look at verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his what? Goodness. So what does Paul make you see God is rich in verse 4? Goodness. So God is rich in goodness, right? And what? So God is rich in goodness. God is rich in forbearance. And what? Now, let's read the next line together. 1, 2, 3, go. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to what? Repentance. So, what is God's plan to lead man to repentance? Please say this. What is God's plan to lead man to repentance? Is it not your Bible? I read it again. Check your Bible. Check your Bible. Read it again. What did he say? What is the last line there? The last sentence? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So, how does God lead man to repent? Through his goodness. Does God want man to repent by allowing evil or by causing evil on the man? Are we here? So, God's goodness is his plan to lead man to repentance. You know, that beats the normal logic. An average person expects that God is that person who wants you just, because he wants you to change, he will just cut your leg. Yeah, and if you cannot cut your leg very well, he will set accident in front. Goat will just cross the road. and you just knock the goat, just try to hit, you want to just sweat before you know it, you're inside the bush, before you know your head is cut. You say that is God's way of what? Pushing you to change your ways. And one man just came and says, God has been calling you to be a pastor. You are running. Oh God, people that did not even run. Why is they are coming back from the ministry of the word and prayer? Are we here? Yeah. So God's goodness is what? So God's plan is that his goodness should lead man to repentance. Are we here? God's plan is that his goodness should lead man to repentance. So if God wants a man to repent, how does he do it? He shows goodness. Are we here? If God wants a man to change, what does he do? He shows goodness. He shows goodness. He says, the goodness of God leadeth unto what? Repent. So, God is rich in goodness. Is that true? He is rich in forbearance. Right? So, you look at it this way. Or despised thou the riches of his goodness, which is seen in his forbearance? Hey. Are we here? His goodness is seen in his what? Forbearance. Which is seen in his long suffering. So the goodness of God is seen in his forbearance and seen in his what? Long. So does God suffer? Does God suffer? What kind of suffering does he suffer? Long suffering. So God is a God that suffers for long. God is a God that his mercy endureth forever. Yeah, his goodness is that which is there forever. Yeah, and his goal is for man to change his way. If man decides not to change his way, despite God's goodness, what is God's answer to that? His goodness. Are you here? If man decides not to change his way, yeah. So look at it this way: you have a baby, right? And you've told the baby, right? Don't climb this table. Are we together? Don't climb this table. You came back the first day, you saw him on the table, right? Because you know the table is not strong; it can fall. What do? You pick him. As you're picking him, you drop him on the floor. Don't climb the table again. All together. The second day, he comes again. You just go and bath and just come out today. Just see him on top of the table. You pick him again. As you're saying it, don't climb the table again. The third day, you'll be tired. You're even tired for the parent of that kind of child. All together. What that scripture is saying is that the 50th day, with the consistency of the climbing, he will still bring him down and tell him, don't climb. What a God. And the goal is for him to repent. Are we here? The goal is for the good of the child, so that he will not fall from the table that is not strong. So when he says, knoweth not thou that the goodness of God is to lead. So he says, or despiseth the what? The goodness which is seen in his forbearance. That's forbearing. And that is what? Goodness seen in his forbearance, seen in his what? Suffering for long. So think about yourself. You know, when you tell somebody something, I think about myself. When I tell somebody something and I keep saying the same thing over time, you know how I used to behave now? You know yourself, yeah? Just think about yourself. Don't think about your neighbor. Yeah, you know how you should behave. When you're telling someone the same, it's even different when you're talking to an adult. You know, it's more disturbing. When you're talking to a child, you can try to assume for the person's brain. But talking to an adult, you are saying the same thing every day. Before you know, you put forbearance aside. You put suffering aside, say God says you should not suffer. Yeah, but the truth is that God's long suffering, God's perseverance, God's forbearance, God's goodness is so that man will repent. So that man will repent. His goal is to see man repent. Are we together? So when Paul now tells you, knowing not or not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth man. So man will sin. God doesn't inflict pain for sin. Why? Because his goodness is what is the solution for man to repent. Are we together? Yeah. So God will suffer and his suffering is for long. Men will sin and God doesn't inflict pain for sin. Praise God. So God uses his goodness to give men repentance. Let me say better. God supplies his goodness to man to lead man to repentance. You know the word there, repentance, is just a word that speaks about the change of mind. Yeah, metanoia. Yeah, it's a word that just speaks about the change of orientation, the change of slant, the change of perspective. So, man does bad, but God's goodness is his ability to change man's mind. Do you know that there is nobody on earth who God's love cannot change? Let me say it this way. Do you know that there is no relationship on earth that love cannot sustain? So when we say things like this, a lot of people, because of the too many relational coaches and relationship coaches and all of the motivational speakings we have all around, people begin to divide the concept of love into different segments. And, you know, you hear people say things like, love is not enough. Have you heard this kind of things, right? Yeah, love is nothing. See, as in there. You know, love is not enough. You know, saying. So I now hear them say, love is not enough. Patience is a love. Love is not enough. Patience. You need patience. Please, what exactly, when you are being patient, what is that? Is that not working in love? Is that not forbearance? That's long suffering. Your prayer is that a lot of us don't like to suffer for long. But I can assure you, there are no two believers, right? There are no two believers who can pay attention to God's love equally and break up after marriage. Not to add that one. Yeah, this one is implicating me now. Let me say it one more time. After marriage, let me start it so it's clearer now. You understand it. After marriage, comma, there are no two married people. Let me specifically remember married people, male and female. That if they pay attention to God's love and express God's love, the relationship will crash. You see, in this life generally, we are products of influence. And that's why you see, for someone who did not grow up in a family setting with a father and mother and children playing around, and maybe you grew up in a family setting where you have divorce is primary, maybe even just around you. Your mother divorced, your sister divorced, your older sister divorced, your grand auntie divorced, everybody around you divorced, even your grandparent divorced. You know, by default, that person will enter into marriage with a mindset of divorce. And whilst they are making their vow in front of the pastor, there is divorce on the background of their head. In fact, four. It's not even back. Four. Why? Because you've just seen it. So you see such people go into relationships not with a mindset to die there. Do you understand? When I mean die there, I don't mean kill yourself there. Yeah, with the mindset to actually forbear and go. Small quarrel like this. I can't take this. Oh, I'm not taking it. Hey, what is it again? Small quarrel. And you know the interesting thing? You cannot have a relationship and not quarrel. Even people who live in the same environment that saw life the same way, same father, same mother, they still quarrel. Do you understand? So the truth is that one of the things you need to pay attention to as a believer is to make sure you superimpose God's reality on whatever thing life has influenced around you. Else, every small thing, you will not be able to walk in love. You will not be able to endure. You will have a sense of hatred. Are we together? So, but the truth is that if God can forbear, man can forbear. Because the ability of forbearance is in you. Are we together? Yeah, that's why a lot of times that phrase is something you should even pay attention to. You know, when we're small, they will say, WJD. What does that mean? What will Jesus do? You know that should be the mindset of every believer. Do you know? What will Jesus do? You go into a contract room. Yeah? You are thinking, should I? Should I not? Should I? Should I? Shall I? Couldn't I? What will Jesus do? And you know what Jesus will do. Well, because you don't want to do what Jesus will do. You say, what is WG? Jesus say, oh, this one is works. It's works. What will Jesus do is works. Oh, God, you know what Jesus will do. Somebody slaps you. Are we together? What will Jesus do? He won't slap back. You know. You know. Somebody backstabs you. What would Jesus do? You know. Everything expected of the believer, God has given you the ability to do it. Everything. That's why we see his example is the example we follow. Praise Jesus. So, when you see Romans chapter 2, he says, knoweth not, or not knowing, that the long-suffering, right, the goodness of God, leadeth man unto repentance. Repentance. See, there are no two people who cannot change under God's love. Are we together? Right? 10 years ago, you know that anybody that just, or in school, when we went to boarding school, you knew what you were doing. Maybe that child is going to boarding school. You knew what you were doing to your juniors. You knew. You asked your junior to go and fetch water for you. And because the person is just walking, he's not running with the bucket. When the person called the bucket, you say, point to my leg, go and bring another one. Staros is saying, did you go to boarding school? For a while. Because you don't look like someone that will stay there. Except you just enter SS3. I don't like that. Because you look. You know, so you've seen the kind of things where they will flog you, all those kind of things. You've done it. And now, because you are hearing gospel, you are hearing doctrine, you now feel like you are the holiest person. Think about how people were feeling when we were doing those things. All together. Then you now marry somebody you cannot now tolerate. But people tolerated you. They prayed your graduation out. they were praying for you. Because you see, when you are sometimes when you're in that position, you cannot afford to allow that senior to repeat. to people, you have a lot of people pray your backbone in your prayer room. They are praying you out. Are we together? Yeah? But now, small tolerance, small forbearance. Yeah. You see, marriage is one of the most interesting places on earth. One of the most interesting places on earth. Because you will see, where. This life. You will see, and I'm not even saying it because I'm seeing where. No, I'm not seeing where. But I'm just trying to say that. So sometimes I just sit down, I'm like, wait. I just see that and I'm like, wait though. So this is how this thing can be. This is how this thing should be. This is how this thing cannot be. I know. And you know, for someone like me now, for instance, who I'm missing my wife so much, you know, it's very easy to not see her perspective. Because let me not go into marriage seminar this morning. So we're talking about the forbearance of God, and I'm a forbearing man. Yeah, that's what matters the most. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah, so in the real sense, the forbearance of God is an example for the believer. Right? Yeah, she's trying to confirm me. Pastor Temi, I don't think you... Come and sit down. Come and sit down. I didn't work on my father. You are servicing. Right? So, in the forbearance of God, really, right, is an example for the saint to follow. If you always have in mind that you will forbear and you will take, you know... See, that's why this phrase is not good for... should not be found from a believer. Me, I don't take nonsense. How many of you still say that? Don't raise your hand. Somebody is telling you our own experience with somebody. The person is just gisting you. You cannot encourage the person to do more godly things if it were me. Oh, you are seeing me like this. Hey. And then say, you know, say, nobody see monkeys have been fly. And because they tree close. You know, you're just using all those. Sometimes I sound like a comedian, right? Why would that person say he likes my joke? See, the day I heard that parable, it stuck with me for life. And it was a very serious conversation. No, you see monkeys that you fly. I'd say tree close. Oh, we will still get where they get home. Don't worry. You know, this Nigeria is a beautiful place. And the kind of parables we use, even Bible terms cannot compare. What were you thinking that you said that? And from that day, you know, you would have thought that monkeys can... It's not that they can fly. It's trees that is close. Yeah, so that will not be a parable where somebody is telling you their story. You know, say, you know. But in the real sense, there is such a thing as what will Jesus do. So if you see Jesus is a forbearing king, Jesus went to his city, he wasn't recognized. Altogether, God became flesh, he wasn't recognized. With all the signs and wonders he did, they killed him. You know that God wasn't walking in the hearts of the people that killed Jesus. Do you get what I just said? God wasn't working in them to kill Jesus. Right? So despite all they saw. So what I mean is this. God was not trying to work in them for them to kill Jesus so that they can, so that the prophecy can be fulfilled. Despite all they saw, all they witnessed, what did they say? What did they do to him? They still killed him. What did Jesus do? Forgive them, for they know what they are doing. A fellow apostle also followed that pattern. Stephen. Right? They were stoning him. Acts 7. They stoned him. Stoned him. Paul was consenting to it. Do not count this against them. What a heart. Why are you stone? What a heart. So, as a believer, you're not one who should be found in conversation. Like, somebody is telling you their own basic story. One guy just came and brushed my car from the front. What do you now do? And then something happened to my car at the station, maybe last year or maybe 2 years ago, at my office area, you know. And my car was parked. I was just inside. And one truck guy, this was last year, one truck guy was just reversing those bullion vans, those metal cars that move all around the road with siren. You know, one metal car just cut my almost half of my bumper. And they came to call me from upstairs. They didn't come to call me that I have new car. They came to call me and that somebody brushed my car. And I went there and I saw the young man that was driving the car. You know, and in my head, I was like, okay, how much will this cost? Look at the man, how much is his salary? How much will this cost? Is there a point tying them down, doing anything? You know, I'm not saying that this is what you might entirely do in all the situations, because there's some kind of damage, you'll damage your car. Your account number will not, your account balance will not even smile with you first. You know, sometimes, a lot of times, when you react based on your account balance. You know. When somebody brush your car, you react based on your account balance. If someone just paid you serious money and is there, don't worry, it's the love of God. That's not love of God. Exactly. You have something in your back. I can't. So, if somebody just brush it, first thing you take it 200,000, 200,000, 200,000, 200,000. That's all you have. By the time you combine Echo Bank, Zenith Bank, GT together, 200,000. Do you understand? You know, and I allowed him to go. So, my boss had asked, my boss got to hear about it, and you know, she spoke about it. You know, I said, hey, what did you do? I said, I asked him to go. Say, eh? You don't want to know the remaining story. You know, but in the real sense, actually, what would Jesus do? Even if you want to collect your money from that kind of person, you must not scatter the whole place. Do you understand? There's a way you can collect your money from somebody the Jesus way. There's a way you can use Jesus way to still collect, not rough and do. You say, I'll backslide for 2 minutes. Imagine, you know, sometimes, not just because you're a pastor. You know, sometimes, there's some things that, some people just do some things. I just say, what if the person that is driving beside you in the house is your member? I just, my pastor just wind down. And then I just wind down. Since I don't sleep in that tinted car, just wind down. You just turn it. I'm learning how to swim. Right, you know, there's some things that should actually keep you in check, but then you just remember that actually, what will I say happened? How will I explain myself out of this situation? All those kind of things should just keep you in check. But in the real sense, your default heart is forbearance. And you, for instance, this kind of country teaches you long suffering. Almost everything teaches you long suffering, even the traffic lights. It teaches you long suffering. Your traffic light is saying green. You still have to forbear another person who might have a mental something. You have to still forbear. You traffic light is saying green, go. Normal countries, Just press as a little and go. You are sure nobody else is passing. But after the green, you still go small. You put your head forward. Right, before you cross. Nobody even recognizes zebra crossing in Africa. In a zebra world. An animal. Nobody even acknowledges. Get traffic light in front of, before, after the zebra crossing. You know this Banex major bridge now? Eh? The worst thing they did was to put that traffic light at the other end. You know that traffic light I'm talking about now? Banex. Why should I even see traffic light? And everybody wants to be close to traffic light. So the people that they have already stopped them, they're already halfway into the road of the people that are going. Where will pedestrian pass through? You too, as a pedestrian too, you learn forbearance. You learn it. You see, you learn it. So forbearance is an attitude you learn. It's something you put on. Why? Because you have the ability to do it. Say, I have the ability to forbear and to suffer for long. Are we together? So when man does bad, God's goodness is his way and his ability to change man's mind. Look at Romans 12, the same Romans. Romans chapter 12. Are you there? Romans 12, 1. Are you there? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the what? Now, if you read from Romans chapter 1 to 11, you will see the consistent use of Paul's mercies of God. Mercies of God. So he now comes and says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by that mercies of God, yeah, that you what? Present your bodies a living what? A living what? Sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable what? Service. So, when you say living sacrifice, what does that mean? A sacrifice is something that is dead, right? Are we here? A sacrifice is seen as something that is dead. But it says a living sacrifice. What does that mean? That which was dead that is now alive. What's that? The resurrection. Are we here? So, I present you. So, the message of God is seen in the fact that we have a living sacrifice. Jesus, who was dead, is now alive. Right? So, that you present your body a living sacrifice, yeah, wholly acceptable unto God. So, the living sacrifice speaks about the sacrifice that is now living, that which is now alive, that which was dead and is now alive. God accepts this. God sees this. So, my reaction to God's mercy, right, is to find service, which is what you call reasonable service in God's activity. Let me say it better. Yeah. So God's mercy is seen in the living sacrifice, that which was dead, that is now alive, and that to my conscience should foster an ability to find service in God's service. You know, the fact that Jesus died is a service to us. Are we here? The service of Jesus to us is seen in the death and the resurrection. So that, by extension, should birth in us an ability to serve. To serve. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your minds. That ye may prove what is that good and what? Acceptable and perfect will of God. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another. With what? Are we here? Are you reading your Bibles? Romans 12 verse 10. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Verse 12. 1, 2, 3, go. 11, 1, 2, 3, go. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So the reasonable service in verse 1 is for you not to be slothful in business. Are we here? Be fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12, 1, 2, 3, go. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instantly in prayer. Look at verse 20. Therefore, are we here? So, before you get to therefore, Paul has explained what the mercy of God has been, which is his goodness. Are we together? Is God's mercy his goodness? Is that his forbearance? Is that his long suffering? Are we together? So, can we say when we say the goodness of God leads man to repentance, can we say the mercy of God? Can we say the forbearance of God? Can you say the long suffering of God? So before you get to Romans chapter 12, when it says, I beseech you, it means that by the what? By the what? So the mercy of God, which you've seen in the resurrection, by the service that Jesus has rendered, by the activities of Jesus, Paul now instructs further. He says, you present yourself. Are we together? In that same manner, you present yourself. He now tells you which is your reasonable service. He now tells you not slothful in what? Business, but fervent in the spirit, serving the what? The Lord. He now gets to verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy. Why do you think, you know, I always say this thing. When you see the word therefore, check what it is therefore. Praise God. Yeah? So, why is therefore therefore? Because he has given you a pre-context, right? He has schooled you in the message of God. Are we together? So, he says, therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. Is that mercy? Is that mercy? Is that long-suffering? Is that forbearance? Is that goodness? Why do you expect the therefore to be there? He has told you what God does. Are we together? So, if your enemy be hungry, what should you do to your enemy? You feed him. If he's thirsty, give him what? Drink. For in so doing, what do? You heap coals of fire on his head. Now, the phrase coal of fire is a Moses' conversation speaking about forgiveness of sins. Are we together? Yeah, so heaping coals of fire is a conversation you see in the writings of Moses that speaks about sins being handled, sins being tackled, right? So you heap coals of fire on his head. See in verse 21, it now tells you what? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome what? Evil with good. So by the mercies of God, when your enemy is hungry, you feed him. Hey, are we here? By the goodness of God, when your enemy is thirsty, you give him water to drink. So it means that in the mercy of God, we find that we are enemy-loving people. Did you get that? In the mercies of God, we find that we are by default enemy-loving people. What does enemy-loving people mean? People who love their enemies. Say, I'm an enemy-loving person. Say it loud. I know your voice will come down. Say it. Say, I'm an enemy-loving person. That is really who you are. That's your identity. You see, the believer doesn't get his identity from what the world says. But the believer gets his identity from what the world says. So if the word of God doesn't have final authority over your life, the word will have the final authority over your life. Are we together? You see, it's explicitly written in scriptures. You know, if you read... Let me show you something, in case you don't want to see it. Don't worry, you will see this one. Look at verse 14. Are you there? Verse 14, check your Bibles. Romans 12, 14, check it again. 1, 2, 3, go. Bless them which persecute you. Who is Paul talking to? Is you? Because he knows there's a way you might be able to explain the bless. What did I tell you? Bless, oh, not cause. It sounds so Yoruba. I say bless, not cause. What would have thought that when you say bless those who persecute you, you should be able to understand? But it makes it clear, bless, not curse. Are we together? Why do you suppose that's expected from the believer? Because by the message of God, which we've seen an example to what? Follow. This is very important to what I'm going to teach this week. Very, very important. Right? I'll say it again. By the message of God, we see by extension the example to follow. By the mercies of God, we see by extension the template to follow. So when Paul tells you, therefore, love your enemy, so it means that by seeing the message... So wait. Is God an enemy-loving God? Yes. Are we together? So if God is an enemy-loving God, in the real sense, you are an enemy-loving believer. Why? Because he is the example that you follow. Who is he? An enemy-loving God. Look at Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Are you there? Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. See what it says. You have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and what? Hate thy enemy. But I say, who is the I that says? Jesus says,
What does it say? Look at verse 44 together. 1, 2, 3, go. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What do you suppose Paul did to this teaching when he wrote Romans 12, 14? Let me read it for you in Paul's way. Look at your Bible. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Love, oh. Are you there? Bless them that curse you. Bless, not curse, oh. Are you there? Do good to them that hate you. Good, oh. Not bad, oh. Pray for them. Pray for, oh. Not pray against, oh. Because you know you have believers who say that Bible says pray for your enemies, but it doesn't give you the prayer point. Have you heard that kind of thing before? Yeah, Bible says pray for anybody. You had want to choose the prayer point, right? So I can choose for my enemy. Yeah, yeah. So in the resurrection, we find out that people who are brought into that family are enemy-loving people. So if you don't want to quote Paul, because you know a lot of people don't believe Paul. You know, a lot of people fight the Bible because of Paul's writing. In case you don't know. There are people who, there are some Jewish guys today who you cannot mention Paul in front of them. Are we here? There's people you cannot say Paul in front of them. Why? Some of them, their argument is that Paul did not meet Jesus. Are we together? Has any of you met any of those kind of people on evangelism? Yeah? They tell you that Paul did not meet Jesus, so you cannot base your faith on a man who did not see Jesus physically. Yeah? So, you can doctrinally tackle that. Yeah. So the easiest way, let me teach you the easiest way to tackle such conversations. Easiest way is to ask them to believe Peter, or be sure they believe in Peter. Do they believe in Peter? You will find out they believe in Peter, because they will say Peter was there. In fact, in case they don't want to believe in Peter, show them how Peter was in the resurrection meeting, right? Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. Show them how Peter was the first man to speak. In case they are not sure, take them back to John. When Jesus says to Peter, feed my flock, they will accept that. Once you are done with that, you've won the conversation. Let me not say one, you've put them in a corner. What do you simply do? Peter, who God, Jesus handed over the responsibility of feeding the flock to, verifies Paul. What do you do? Take them to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul wrote in all. So Peter affirms Paul. All together. In case they are not sure, take them to Galatians chapter 2 from verse 12 downwards, where you see Paul scolding Peter. And Peter say, yes, sir. What I did to you is, what I just gave you now in 5 minutes, is a very important evangelism key. Yeah? Some people are out there, they don't want to hear Paul, simply because Paul never saw Jesus face to face. Are we together? So, once you first take them to Acts 2, show them that the first man to preach in the resurrection after Jesus was Peter. Why did he do that? Jesus gave him the instruction to preach in John 20. John 20, feed my flock, feed my sheep. Right? So, once they accept that, you see the consistency of Peter's ministry in Acts. It's not difficult to fight Peter. Then take them to Peter's his own epistles and tell them how Peter ended his final writing in his life by acknowledging Paul. Because that's 2 Peter, that was his last letter. Right, so go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the last three verses. An account of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul wrote in all his epistles, which these things are still very difficult for the people to comprehend. Right, he now tells you in verse 18, but grow in grace, which is in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen. Do you get that? In case they don't still get there, take them back to Galatians 2, yeah, where Paul will tell you that I withstood Peter to the face. Why? Because he was segregating amongst men. Are we together? That's one of the easiest ways to bring Paul on picture. Right? So except so, and anybody that doesn't believe Peter or doesn't want to hear anything from Peter, then there's something wrong. You just go home and pray for the person, because there's nothing again you would do. Yeah? Or the easiest thing you can do now is John and show them how. Do you believe Jesus? Impressive, you say they don't even believe Jesus. Just go to. Not always tell you, there's something like that. Just go to another soul. And there are other souls you use your energy for. Yeah? And always. So, I said all of that to say this, right? Paul is someone very influential in our Christian faith. Paul was the only person to make an affirmative statement as this: if anybody preaches anything different from what we are preaching, let him be accursed. What a man. What a man. He puts himself as the standard of Bible doctrine. A lot of people say Paul is a proud man. That man. And he knew his onions. He knew. Very intelligent man. And that's what many people start fancying him to law. He did not read law. He's not a barrister, Paul. Your senior learning colleague is not your colleague anything. He did not, the only law he knows is the law of Moses. He did not study law. He was a tent maker. He was weaving tents. Yeah? No scripture supports his law. So it's just the knowledge, the way, you know, what makes us even think? Don't complete my statement, but really, truly, really, what really makes us really think that anybody, you understand? Beautiful. Yeah? You get to where you get home. Yeah? You know, that lawyers are very proud too. I know it's that pride that makes you associate Paul with them. So now, don't run mad. Get a lawyer. Put sticker in your entire car. And nowadays, we torment people with lawyers. You will hear from my lawyer. Someone that doesn't know where court is. Someone that cannot even afford a fee, David. So, yeah, well, you know that's the easiest way to brag in this country, especially Nigeria, where there's no law. Because when there's no law, you hear from a lawyer soon, 3 days, 4 days. That's what I'm waiting for today, since 2013. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah, so Paul was really a tent maker. Yeah, that's what he did as his profession. Yeah, but he was a very, 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 very intelligent pastor. Very intelligent. You see, the writings of Paul, you need to actually do a study on it, just like we were doing salvation. Understanding the writings of Paul. Because the few things he summarized in few chapters, people of God. See, if it's only Paul's letter you read in your Christian faith, you are good to go. I'm telling you. If it's only Paul, because by extension, you've read the summary of the Old Testament in Paul's writing, you're good to go. Yeah, maybe in that teaching, what I'll do is I'll show you. If when we do that study, you'll see that almost every 3 verses in Paul's letters are quotations from the writings of Moses and the prophets. Almost every 2 to 3, 4 verses. Almost. So, you would have thought that. So, even though you say the explanation of the Old Testament books are found in the epistles, no, the epistles really are quotations. The real explanation, you have to go back to the more extensive writings. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Yeah, so if a lecturer comes, look at it this way, a lecturer comes to class and teaches you in 5 sentences and says, go and read the textbook, will you have better understanding from the textbook? You will now. So which one is more explanatory? The textbook now. What did the teacher do? He summarized the textbook in 5 words. So if you want to understand what the teacher said, what do? Go back to where he summarized from. If you want to understand Paul, you go back to where he summarized from. But in the real sense, you can stay with Paul. Just stay with his writings, Romans, Galatians, 1 Corinthians, because he tackled almost everything about the Christian faith. What a man. Altogether, to think he was one who was persecuting the church. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. So, Matthew 5, look at what it says in verse 45 now, right? I mean 45 now. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Look at verse 46. Let's read together. Verse 46, Matthew 5, 46. 1, 2, 3, go. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Verse 48, 1, 2, 3, go. Be ye perfect, therefore, even as your Father, which is... So the judgment of God on your enemy is to feed your enemy. Did you get that? The judgment of God on your enemy is to feed your enemy. This is how he expects you to give judgment to a man that does evil. Feed them, pray for them, right? Because it is God's mercy, and the goal is for God's mercy to lead man to what? Repentance. Heap coals of fire upon them. All together. So you bring the sacrifice of Jesus, which is seen in his mercy, all together, to the minds of man, or to the mind of man, to man's heart. Praise God. Praise God. Are we here? Yeah? So, good is the only power that can overcome evil. That's important to note. good is the only power that can overcome evil. I'll say that again. Please take note of that. Good is the only power that can overcome evil. Did you hear that? Good is the only power that can what? Overcome evil. Do you know that evil is powerless? Amen? Amen? You know evil is powerless. Praise God. Let me give you an example to explain that, which is usually what I give. You know that ideally, if you offend me, and you slap me, and I slap you back, right? What would the average mind say? That's it. Do you know it takes more power not to slap back than to slap back? Did you hear that? No, it takes more power not to retaliate. So how do you know a real strong man? A real strong man is seen in his ability not to retaliate, even when he can retaliate. No, don't forget that. Don't forget that phrase. Oh, even when he can, because not the one that somebody who stands beside Bramara like this, he stand in front of you, Bramara, slap you. Walking love. That is walking in fear, oh, because in the real sense, you know what another slap can do to you. Do you understand? Yeah. But imagine if he stands behind. There's neither big nor small in the gospel. Let me just start doing this stuff before you go home and say you left more depressed than you came. Let me use my third example. I'm smaller than him. Yeah. So imagine, look at it. Imagine I annoy him. No, imagine I even slap him. Let's just use the word slap. It's not Greek. Imagine I slap him, for instance. Can he beat me up? Somebody say, is that a question? All right, you're a terror. They should not see you like that in the Christian faith. Can he naturally deal with me? He will beat with, you know, when they beat to the pulp. Beat to black and orange. Yeah, he can do it to me. But I slap him and he doesn't do it to me. Let me ask you a question. He slaps me. I don't slap him back. Who is genuinely stronger? Who is genuinely stronger? Who is genuinely stronger? No. Genuinely stronger is him now. Wait, who is literally stronger? Him. Who is genuinely stronger? Him. Both literally and genuinely. Any word you want to give it, he is stronger. Are we together? Are we here? So, you see someone, for instance, who does evil to you. By default, and you know the way the mind works, the mind can calculate very fast. Yeah, well, when the mind calculates, you can see someone who you know will deal with you. You just know by within few seconds. Do you understand? You just know within few seconds. You just stay away. Right? But there are some people that you will see that they will do certain things to you. And you know they can not do you anything, or you know that you are stronger than them, or you have influence, you have affluence, you have every influence. The strength of a man is found in the fact that he can see an ability to retaliate, and yet he doesn't. Altogether, so we don't recompense evil for evil. We don't give evil for evil. We don't do evil back to man because of what man does to us. No, Bible says, pray for them that persecute you. Do good to them. Right? Do good to them. 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 Pray for them. Are we together? Are we together? So, how do we know what to do in certain situations? We trace our footstep back in the situation of Jesus. Jesus is that example for. Look at 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. Jesus is the example for the believer. Praise Jesus. Look at 1 Peter 2. Bless you. First Peter 2, verse 21. Are you there? Look at 1 Peter 2:21. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving for us an example that what? Ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth what? Righteously." So is that an example for us? Look at it now. It tells you now, leaving an example in verse 21, that ye should follow his steps. Dear saints, goodness is the only power that God has in his universe. Did you hear that? Goodness is the only power found in God's universe. Goodness, which you call forbearance, which is called long suffering. Yeah, that is all you find. That is all you find in his universe. That is all you find in his universe. If you look at Romans chapter 5, quickly, verse 8. Romans 5:8. "But God commended in his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Hallelujah. You know, the gospel as a conversation, right, is actually a word that speaks about a kingdom and a war that is fought. Are we together? Yeah, you know, so which is what I'll teach maybe in days to come, if I can get to it in this series. You know how we say the gospel is the good news? Right? Are we together? You know how we say the gospel is the good news? It's not entirely... It's not entirely a straightforward translation as that. You know, because the gospel really is a message of war. Are we together? Are we here? You know the gospel is a message of war. Are we here? The gospel is a message of war. Yeah. The gospel in the real sense is a message of a war that Jesus fought. And how did he fight the war? He fought the war by peace. Okay, you see. In that verse, it came to your mind. I'm a man of war. You. Yeah, so the message of the gospel is a message of war, but the war is peace. Amen. I'll say it one more time. The message of the gospel is the message of war, but the war is the war of peace. Praise God. The message of the gospel is the message of war. So, Jehovah is the... there's a song, Jehovah is the man of war. You know that song? What's the song? Sing it right here. Jehovah is the king of kings. Jehovah is the... No. She has put the song in all your mind though. Jehovah is the man of war. Okay, I'm switching it, sorry. But there's a man of war. Jehovah is the man of war, right? So, but you know Jesus is the mighty man in battle. You know that one now? Yeah, so Jesus is the mighty man in battle. That means he's the mighty man of war. But his war is his peace. Amen. And that's what shocks mankind. Yeah, the war of Jesus is the war of his peace, right? His war is the supply of goodness to man. That's the war. You don't know it's a war. You know the greatest war that is fought on earth is in the mind. Did you hear that? The greatest war fought on earth is in the mind. Yeah, so the war that we are fighting today, that's why you see Paul now tells you, pulling down of what? Strongholds. Yeah, that's the war. Are we together? So we have the assignment to pull down strongholds, right? By the supply of God's mercy. By the message or by the supply of the message of his goodness. Are we together? That's why I see a lot of people fight the Christian faith, for instance. How can you say you have eternal life because one man just came and died? And that's just the end. How? You know, if a lot of Christians doubt that fact, you just know that they believe. A lot of Christians now defy, right? Because it looks like an almost impossible reality. But really, that is the war that has been fought over the hearts of men. It's the greatest war that needs to be fought on earth. The war of the mind. you know, someone wrote this book, The Power of the Mind, and there's another person that wrote, that's Pastor Chris. Another person wrote The Battlefield. That's Pastor Joyce? Pastor Joyce, yeah. Yeah, The Battlefield of the Mind. It's a real battlefield. So what are we doing to your mind? Yeah, we are supplying God's mercy into your mind to combat all strongholds that the world has influenced into your mind. That's war. That's war. So we're in a war. Are we together? We're in a war. We're in a war against the activities of the world, against the influence of the world, against even other men who are being influenced by the devil. We are in a war. So the Christian faith is a field where we have the mighty man of valor, the mighty man of war in us, fighting the war of God's peace. Are we together? Fighting the war of God's peace. Fighting the war of God's peace. Fighting the great war of God's peace. This will come in handy when we start looking at Revelations generally. Are we here? Are we here? So, Jesus' war is the war of peace. His war is the supply of mercy, of goodness to man. Why? For man to repent. Hallelujah. So, God's sacrificial love is the way he fights his battle. Are we here? God's love, God's sacrificial love, is the way God fights his battle. All together. So, did Jesus fight a war? Yes. Did he win? Yes. How did he win? He won by overcoming the devil. How did he overcome the devil? He overcame the devil by submitting himself to be killed by the devil. Amen. He overcame the devil by submitting himself to be killed. That's the real victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. So don't think about what happened in 3 days and think that Jesus went to one land and the devil was now at the gate with sword. Jesus too went with the double-edged sword. As soon as he was approaching devil too was moving back. So man was stepping forward. It's Tom and Jerry. It's Tom and Jerry. Eh? Or Ben 10. Yeah. So after Jesus now went to the land of Hades, devil had the key. Now collected, he said, come on, give me the key now, or you will die. Devil now gives the key. He now comes to Matthew 16. So I give you the key to the gates of Hades. He said, take the key. And you think the key is not for you to now be opening it and as you will. That's why you see some of us in sort of people that do not say to us, say, God punish you. You are the one that has the key now. Yeah. But in the real sense, the victory of Jesus is seen in the fact that he humbled himself and he submitted himself to this world to be killed by men. Never forget what I just said. I'll say it one more time. The victory of Jesus is seen in the fact that he supplied goodness, supplies goodness. His mercy is his war. His mercy, his supply of mercy. Right, yeah, is so God's goodness is seen in his overcoming the devil. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So, how do you know the real victory of Jesus? You see it in the resurrection. For death could not hold him captive. Yeah, so the real victory is not found in the. So men would have expected that the battle would be man does wrong and God does wronger. Or man does wrong and God kills. Or man does evil and God destroys. Yeah. So what did Paul tell you to do in Romans chapter 12? He says heap what? Heap coals of fire. Why? Because the heaping of coals of fire is the activity of the war God is fighting through you today. Hallelujah. So where are coals of fire needed? In the hearts of men now. In the minds of men now. Yeah, that's why before you have gotten to before you get to Romans chapter 12:20, when it speaks about heaping coals of fire, it tells you to not be what? Conformed now. Not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewed. So how is your mind renewed? By coals of fire being heaped on your mind. Yeah, that's a great war. That's why you see there are things we are teaching, for instance, they might seem very difficult to understand at first grabs. Why? Because you need their strongholds you need to pull down. There are strongholds God needs to pull down with those coals of fire. So God is a consuming fire, right? Are we together? So what does this fire do? It consumes strongholds, things that stand against, things that want to war, that want to get into battle with this battle of peace. So man would have thought that they had victory over God by killing God, but the real victory came afterwards, hallelujah. In the what? In the resurrection. Say, Jesus is alive. I'm alive in him. Look at Ephesians 2. Let me close Ephesians 2 this morning. Ephesians 2, verse 1. But just because I want to be like Paul, we'll go to Hebrews 2 after that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. See what it says? It says, "And ye hath he quickened who were what? Dead in," look at Ephesians 2, "dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the what? The prince of the power of the air." The prince of the power of the air. It says, "The spirit thou now what? Walketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all," hallelujah, "we all had our conversations in what? Time past. In the what? Lust of our flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," yeah, "the children of wrath, even as" what? Verse 4, let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. "But God, who is rich in his mercy," can you see mercy again? Is that goodness? Is that forbearance? Is that goodness? Is that forbearance? What is God rich in? God is rich in goodness. God is rich in forbearance. God is rich in long-suffering. So, "but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he" what? "Loved us. Even when we were" what? "Dead in sins, he" had what? "Quickened us together with Christ." You know, it says, "by grace ye are" what? "Saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might" what? "Show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." Verse 8 now says what? "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, but it is a" what? "A gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should" what? "Boast." Verse 10 together, 1, 2, 3, go. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God had therefore before ordained that we should" what? "Walk in them." So there is a war, and the war is that man brings flesh. What does God supply with the flesh? His spirit. Altogether, man brings the flesh, man brings the unrenewed mind. Yeah, man brings desires that are contrary to that of God. But God brings his wealth, his riches of what? Mercy. Are we here? Are we here? God brings the riches of his goodness, the riches of his forbearance, the staggering mercy, unending, never failing mercies of God. God brings to the table. So you see, two people want to fight. So normally two kingdoms want to fight. This kingdom brings all their knives, all their whatever, all their ammunitions. This kingdom brings all their ammunitions. And what happens? They start fighting, start doing everything. But what happens? For that, for God, what happens? Man brings flesh, man brings lust. Man brings desires that is outside God's nature. What does God bring? He brings his peace. He brings his mercy. He brings his forbearance. That is the war that will be fought. So what happens? A man who comes with peace to a battle where people come with axe, they will kill the man. Are we here? Listen to me, everyone. A man who comes to a battle where people come with axes, where people come with guns, yeah, you kill the man of peace. Glory to God. But the real victory is found when you thought you had killed him. He rose again from the dead and is alive again forevermore. He remains alive forever. How did he win that battle? By just coming to the battlefield with the peace, with his riches of his mercy, with his wealth of mercy, with his wealth of forbearance. So God is a God that is wealthy in forbearance. He is wealthy in long suffering. So while they thought they had the victory over him, the real victory was ahead. Hallelujah. The real victory was after the third day. And he arose so that he will multiply himself in people. So that he will multiply himself in the hearts of several men. That is the real victory. That is what matters. That is the real victory. That's what Bible now tells you. If they had known, they would not. If they had known, you go to a battlefield, you see a man with peace. He says, "Peace is my weapon." And he gets to the battlefield with peace. Nothing around him. He looks helpless. He looks helpless. And he submits himself. In fact, you don't need more than three punches. In fact, the fear alone that comes with the weapon can make you die. But yet, they dealt with him. They flogged him. They put him on the cross. They nailed him. Hallelujah. He was hung there. They brought him down. They buried him. And they thought that was the end. And they were singing victory, victory. Right? They were singing victory, the song of victory. Yeah. And they thought that was where victory lied or where victory ended. But that was the beginning. Because they were looking for trouble. Yeah, the death of Jesus, that led to the resurrection of Jesus, now is what becomes the indwelling of the Spirit in multiple men.
So we are men who are now full of that resurrection ability that we now need to fight the same war of peace. Are we together? To pull down strongholds from the minds of men. To pull down strongholds from the things that are holding men captive. Right? Pull down strongholds. It says, Paul tells you, we were once enemies of God. But now, he has reconciled us back. He has brought us back. He has brought us back. Now we are together based on his peace. Based on his war of peace, based on his forbearance, based on the mercy. That's what Paul now tells you, I beseech you by that mercy. Hallelujah. By the mercies of God. By the mercy. See, you know, it could have been two things could have happened to Jesus when he saw the war in front of him. Two things. Try to fight back, or what? Disappear. Abi? Two things could have happened to Jesus. Try to fight back. You know, some of you who think Jesus is that Powerpuff girl. Yeah? You know that song, Powerpuff? You know it's Powerpuff? Fighting, crying, trying to save the world. You may just come in time. The Powerpuff girl. Powerpuff! Yeah. You know that song? Jesus will just do boo and everything will just scatter the hawk. Oh no. He saw them. In fact, his brother betrayed him. Judas betrayed him. Yeah, that's his brother. And even after the betrayal, what did he say to Judas? Friend. That's a war of peace. And they took him without struggling, without trying to hide, for the time had come. And they killed him. And they were excited. That man who wants to come and take over the kingdom, that man who feels like he's God, how can he say he's the Son of God? And there was so much laugh in the heart of God. And it was there. But death could not hold it. Look at Hebrews 2. Look at Hebrews 2. So God's mercy is the way he ends the war. Because if look at Hebrews 2, I'll say this quickly. Hebrews 2, look at Hebrews 2 14. Are you in Hebrews 2? Look at 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, who is the he? Jesus. He himself took part of the same. What is the same? Flesh and blood. Are we here? That through what? Death. He might what? Destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Are we together? So how did God win that war? God won that war by supplying peace. Are we together? So God's mercy, God's peace is the way God ends the war. Praise Jesus. You know, look at it this way. You know that in the real sense, if two kingdoms are fighting against themselves, for the final victory to be known, so many lives will be lost on both parties. Right? So many lives will be lost on both parties. But in the war of Jesus amongst men, no life was lost except his. Right? Now, to an average man, that is weakness. But in the weakness of Jesus, God was winning. Did you get that? In the weakness of Jesus, God was winning. God was winning. God was on the winning side. Bible now tells you in Hebrews 2, for we who were partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise also partook in flesh and blood, that he might destroy the power of death. So how did God kill death? God killed death by dying. Are we together? God sentenced death to eternal death by dying. God dealt with death by killing death. And by killing death, he killed death by his death. He gave death the last card and he checked up. And death thought he had a victory. And he rose again. And he rose again. And he rose again. And he rose again. He now says in verse 15, for we who were subject to the bond, look at verse 15. He says, verse 14. Okay? See the last part of verse 14. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And towards verse 15, deliver them whom through fear of death were all in their lifetime subject to what? Bondage. So there's no fear of bondage around me again. Why? Because God dealt with death on my behalf. How did he deal with death? He died. Hallelujah. Jesus dealt with death by dying. And by that fact alone, I have no fear for death. I have overcome death. Hallelujah. For death could not hold him captive. You know that song? Even in that grave, Jesus is Lord. Even in that grave, Jesus is Lord.
Let's sing again.
For death could not hold him captive.
Oh, wow.
Even in that grave, Jesus is Lord. Even in that grave, Jesus.
Even in the grave, he was winning. You know, the essence of the grave is to show he's a man of peace. In the grave, he was winning. In fact, got to the point he resurrected, they had to say, they had to lie, to pay people to lie, that disciples stole his body. What a man of peace. That same man of peace is the same man of war. Hallelujah. Remember the name Melchizedek? King of what? Salem. King of what? Righteousness. What is Salem? Shalom, peace. So Melchizedek was a pointer to the message of the gospel that God will rule over a kingdom and make a kingdom right by his righteousness. And he will do that through what? Peace. What happens in that kingdom? There is what? Joy. There is joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We've received that in God's kingdom. Are we together? So now back to Paul, back to John. John will now tell you the revelation of Jesus. So it means that everything I've said about Jesus today and the revelation of Jesus, I've revealed Jesus to you. You should find similar or exactly that in the writings of what? John, in the book of Revelation. Why? It's the revelation of Jesus. Right? It's the revelation of Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus given unto John. Why do you suppose he has heavy figures of speech? Definitely John, by extension, knew the writings of Moses and Jesus. And also, never forget this. I'll explain this tomorrow. Right? You know, it's from now till Sunday. I'll explain this tomorrow. You know, angels don't have clarity in their communication. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Angels don't have clarity in their communication. That's why you see the Bible tells you the angels desire to look into those things. First Peter. Yeah, First Peter 1. Yeah, the angel desires to look into those things that you. So we are better teachers than angels. I'll give you a typical example. You remember the story of Ananias and Peter? Remember Peter and Cornelius? Right? An angel visited Cornelius. What did he say to Cornelius? Send men to Joppa and get Peter, right? And what did Peter say in his revelation? Wild beasts lowered in front of him. And the instruction says what? Kill and eat. Are we together? And what was really to do? Go preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to the unbelievers. What a way of communicating. So if you can see that in Acts 10, you see it heavily in Revelations. I've been blessed this morning. This is an introduction. Yeah. So continue to.